1 Corinthians chapter 15. And prior to getting into that, we've come to the conclusion of the book of Mark and have studied through and came to Easter. It was just an incredible time looking at Christ's death, his resurrection, what that means for us. And then following Easter, the plan was to go, as I said, to look at the evidences behind the resurrection. And then I got bumped by Pastor John Piper. I don't know how that worked, but that was a blessing last week, huh? That was good. Well, we're here, and what I wanted to do was look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see here Paul specifically talking about the resurrection, and this would have been talking about the resurrection even years later. And you think about it, and resurrection occurred. Disciples saw him. The women that arrived there first at the tomb, they saw him. And word would have been spreading as far as Christ rose again from the dead. And anybody that would have been there, us included, if we had been there, what would have gone through our minds is, how do I know for sure? And how do I know? How do I know without any doubt that he rose again from the dead? If you are anything like me, you probably would have been a skeptic. I would have been. I would have thought like Thomas, I think, unless I see it. No, I'm not believing. I just know my heart. I know that when someone tells me something like that, my first reaction, not something like that, but when someone tells me something that's very difficult to believe, my first thought is, I'd like to see some proof. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and we see Paul dealing specifically with that subject. And so look with me at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul here is speaking to the church of Corinth, and he's saying, if what you're saying is true, and there's no resurrection of the dead, because there were those that were there saying, no, people don't rise from the dead. It doesn't happen. People don't rise again from the dead. It's unheard of. He says, then Christ is not risen. If you're saying that that doesn't happen, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Everything for us in this Christian life is based upon whether or not Christ truly rose again from the dead. We celebrated it 2 weeks ago, and you look at it and you think, okay, but if it didn't happen, then me being up here preaching from God's word, us singing the worship songs that we just sang, us partaking in communion and continuing to worship after the service, it's for nothing. The preaching would be for nothing if Christ didn't rise again from the dead. It'd be empty. Our faith, all of our hope, our hope for spending eternity with Christ forever in heaven, it would be empty. It'd be for nothing. And he says, and yes, we'd be found false witnesses of God because we've testified that God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We'd be telling people that God raised Christ from the dead, and if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our testimony would be false. What we'd be doing would be sin, and what we'd be doing would be wrong because he really didn't rise again from the dead. And he goes on and he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. He takes another step. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then you and I, when we talk about being clothed with robes of righteousness, when we talk about our sins being hurled into the depths of the sea or being as white as snow washed by the blood of the Lamb, when we talk about that and when we sing about that, it would all be wrong. None of it would be true. We would still be just covered in sin. We'd still be separated from God. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Everybody that died with faith in Christ, perished, gone. And yet we think of them and we think of loved ones that who have gone ahead of us and we just think they're with Christ, they're in heaven. They've entered into the joy of the Lord. They're there before him. It's glory. And Paul's saying, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, they've perished. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're most to be pitied. In our congregation, and every saint that has gone before us, and every saint that lives to this day, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, he says, we are the most pitiful people imaginable. Those that sit there and they sing songs and they place all of their hope in Christ and they study through God's word and all of their hope is in the work of Christ upon the cross, taking their sins upon himself and giving us life and giving us righteousness and that will rise again from the dead just as he rose again from the dead. He says, if he has not risen, we are to be the most pitied people of all people. We're pitiful. And then I love in verse 20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He is. All of these things that he's saying, if Christ has not risen from the dead, here are the implications. Paul goes on to say, but no, he did rise again from the dead. He did. What I want to do this morning is look at some of his reasons that he gives here for why it is that we can be sure that Christ rose again from the dead. He begins here by saying, for I delivered to you, in verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I can't emphasize that enough because the fact of the matter is that all throughout the Old Testament, if we've looked at over the last several weeks, it points to Christ and the crucifixion. All through it, doesn't it? I mean, you go through and you read verses like Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it's melted within me. Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they've pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, he says, I count all my bones, they look and they stare at me. In verse 18, they divide my garments among them for my clothing, they cast lots. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Or Isaiah 53, 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And we remember Joseph of Arimathea and him being the rich man giving him his tomb. But you go through, I mean, all through Scripture, from the very beginning of Adam and Eve in the garden naked, and God saying, "Who said that you were naked?" And they're covering themselves with fig leaves, and God takes animals and kills the animals and takes the skins of the animals and covers them, covers their nakedness. And it's that first picture of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel because Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted, but Abel's was because it was a blood sacrifice. You look at a serpent being held up in the wilderness and just looking upon the serpent and they're healed. You think of Abraham offering up Isaac. And God says, God will himself provide a lamb. You look at the whole sacrificial system. You look at the Passover. And then you look at the hundreds of prophecies given throughout the Old Testament, detail, just incredible detail of what would take place when Christ would go to the cross. And so Paul begins here by saying, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. It wasn't something that just happened and now we're looking back on it. He's saying, it was all prophesied of. I look at that, and that, for me, it's amazing to go through Scripture and look and say, man, it's just totally, completely pointing ahead to the cross with such incredible detail. Hundreds or even thousands of years before, saying things like, they pierce my hands and my feet. They look and they stare up at me. The details that are given are just amazing. And literally, you could just go through and come to a place of, how is that even possible? How is it possible? I mean, it's not possible apart from God doing it, orchestrating these things. And then Paul goes on and he says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just as Christ had prophesied over and over again that he would be buried, that he'd spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. You go through and he told the disciples over and over again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I will rise again from the dead. So it's not something where Paul's looking at this and saying, it happened, it wasn't expected. He's saying, no, it was all foretold. The cross, the burial, the resurrection, prophesied of hundreds, thousands of years before, and even from the mouth of Christ, I'll rise again from the dead. And he says, and he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And you look and you think, without a doubt, Peter saw him. Paul specifically mentions Peter. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. Peter saw him. Peter was the one who said, even if all forsake you, if all of them do, it won't be me. And then we see this man being challenged by a little girl. Now, what does he do? He denies Christ 3 times. It's not something where these guys were just radically brave guys that were like, you know, we are so brave. Even if they take his life and he goes to the cross, we'll muster up something and say, no, he rose again from the dead. We could do it. Even if we have to die for it, we'll do it. No, these aren't people that are just incredibly strong. And they all left him. All of them did. They all were hiding. All of them forsook him. Peter, before a little girl, swears that he does not know the man. He swears. You look at this, and Paul says, he appeared before Peter. We look and we think of Peter and him running to the tomb when he hears that Christ is not there anymore. He saw for himself the grave clothes. He saw for himself the empty tomb. We look and we see Peter, as we've talked about, just when he sees Jesus up on the shore, he jumps out of the boat and he swims to go be with him. Peter was imprisoned by Herod for preaching the gospel. You look in Acts 2, and it tells us that Peter says, Christ being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, he says, you've taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Or in Acts 2:32, where Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We all saw it. All of us saw it. Every one of us. All the disciples, we all saw he rose again from the dead. In Acts 4:33, it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. All of them were saying, he rose again from the dead. I love in Acts 5 where it's talking about the disciples and they're being brought before this council and the high priest is there. And the high priest says, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Didn't we tell you specifically, do not preach in the name of Christ. Don't do it. And it says, but Peter specifically, and all of the other disciples, all of them, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here's these guys that ran away when Christ was being arrested. And they're there saying, no. High priest, we ought to obey God rather than you. And they go on and they say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are all his witnesses to these things. And so also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And he says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Peter and the apostles are saying, no, God raised him from the dead. We don't care what you say. We're going to preach in his name. We saw him. He rose again from the dead. You got to think of these apostles like they're going to lose everything for their faith in Christ. When Christ was arrested, they just scattered. All of them ran. These aren't the kind of guys that are just like, you know what, no, let's stick together and let's make a stand here. We started this thing, let's just finish it no matter what. No, these aren't brave guys like that. And yet they're saying, we saw him. In Acts 5:40 it says, these guys got together and they called for the apostles and they beat them. They beat them. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. They beat them. And it says, so all of these apostles, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They get beaten, and they leave just saying, thank you that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They left rejoicing. You don't do that unless you really believe in what it is that has taken place. They knew. There was no doubt in their minds that Christ rose again from the dead. this, and we're told that Peter was put to death. They crucified his wife first, made him watch. And then they crucified Peter. Peter said he didn't want to die in the same way as his Lord. And so he asked to be crucified upside down. You don't do that when it's just a hoax. When you know you're going to be put to death, you don't say, I want to be crucified upside down. Hey, you look at Peter, and Peter has this incredible love for Christ. And he says over and over again, we were all witnesses. We saw him. He rose again from the dead. We saw him. I ate with him. I held him. I touched him. You think of John. John was there. He was the one that ran with Peter. He outran Peter, remember? Gets to the tomb first. And we think of John, and it tells us, John tells us that the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. He saw, John's just writing this, I saw and I believed. He's looking at the grave clothes, and it's like a cocoon that has been sunken in. It hasn't been unraveled. It's laying there, and the part that would have been over his head was neatly folded. And John's looking, and he says, I came in, I saw, and I believed. And we see that he believed to the point of even being exiled to the island of Patmos, forced to live on this island as a prisoner, and then later dying in Ephesus, or what is modern-day Turkey. Andrew, here's his guy, Andrew, the guy that always brought people to Jesus. He saw Christ resurrected. He watched Christ ascend into heaven. Andrew, we're told through history, took the gospel to Greece, to Asia Minor, and to Russia. Who does that? Unless they know that they saw him. Andrew's like, I saw him. I saw him. He rose again from the dead. I saw him. I saw Thomas. He put his hands in his fingers in his hands and in his side. I saw him. I'm leaving Israel. I'm going to go up to Greece, and then I'm going to go to Asia Minor, and then I'm going to Russia. I'm walking. And you look at this guy, just goes. He just takes off. I'm going to go. I'm just going. I'm going. I'll just keep going as far as I could go. Russia. That's far. I mean, you look on a map. We don't walk like that, do we? You look, and this guy's just like, okay, you're going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. I'm just going to keep going. Let's keep going that way. We're told that in the midst of preaching the gospel that Andrew was put to death, being crucified on an X-shaped cross. It didn't matter to him. He looks and just says, I'll die. I'll die. I'll die for my faith in Christ. I'll go to Russia. I saw him. I saw him. Philip says, I'm going to Ukraine. Probably wasn't called Ukraine at the time. But he took off to Ukraine. He went up to Ukraine. It's cold in Ukraine. It's far away. And he's just like, I'll go that way. You go towards Russia, I'm going towards Ukraine. And he came all the way back down and was crucified on a tall cross in modern-day Turkey. Died in Turkey. Bartholomew, he took the message to Asia Minor. And then from there, he went to India. I'm leaving my family. I'm leaving all you guys. The whole world needs to know this. I'm going to India. And then he went, and he's known by the Armenian church as their founder. He preached the gospel in Armenia. And we're told that it was received in such a way that the church grew in that country. But Bartholomew, he was flayed alive in Armenia. Matthew, tax collector, the guy that had a good position as far as within the government that followed Christ. After the resurrection, he went to Persia and to Macedonia and then to Syria and then to Parthia and then to Media and then to Ethiopia, going down to Africa. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to preach the gospel down there. You look at it, you just think, amazing, we're told he died a martyr. Thomas, the one that said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And Jesus appearing to me, he says that, it says that Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. And he worshiped him. And then Thomas went to India. Put to death by a spear. And then buried in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, told that he was arrested and thrown off the temple and then beaten to death with a club. He wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. He wouldn't stop telling people, no, I saw him. He rose again from the dead, and they said, we're throwing you off the temple. And when he didn't die, when he hit the ground, they beat him with clubs till he died. Thaddeus, symbol in the early church for Thaddeus was a gold ship with silver sails before a red horizon. Because we're told that he went by sea to various places preaching the gospel. Got on his ship and just went wherever that ship might take him to preach the gospel. Simon the Zealot, we're told that he went and took the gospel to Persia. In that area of Iran today. And preaching the gospel there. I look at this and this is part of Paul's point is he says, He was seen by Cephas, and then he was seen by the 12. They saw him. All of them. They saw him. And if you look and say, well, I don't even know. How do we know that they saw him? I think, look at what they did. The response is, okay, everybody needs to know this. If the only way that anybody can be saved is through the work of Christ upon the cross, his death, and faith in his death and in his resurrection, we need to go everywhere and tell people. And that was where the church started. These guys didn't go into hiding. There was no money to be made. There was no place as far as like, okay, you guys, man, you're going to be esteemed highly. You get to live in the best places and you get all the best stuff. And man, this is, you won the lotto when you believed in Christ. No, they went to the uttermost parts of the world preaching the gospel. And then Paul says, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by Cephas, he was seen by the 12, and then after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. But he appeared to 500 people at one time, and if you don't believe me, most of them are still alive. Ask them. A radical claim, huh? 500 at one time. I mean, if someone said to us, there was no big fires in Orange County here in the last couple of years. It wasn't that. Never. Never did Whiting Ranch in that whole area. It never caught fire. How many people in this room would be like, oh, yes, it did. I was there. I saw it. I was spraying down my backyard. We were at Dr. Jim and Dr. Bev Hendrickson's house, and literally, like, the flames were so intense that you could put your hand 6 inches from the glass, and it felt like your hand was going to burn. It was that hot. The flames were going over their house. Dr. Jim opened the door, and, like, embers came in, burned his face. I mean, it was radical. And some of the other guys live right there along Foothill, and you saw. You were here. You saw the smoke. You couldn't breathe when you went outside. I mean, it was... If someone's in, not true. How many of you would say, oh, I bet my life on it. I guarantee you I saw it. If someone said, let's just say that this was even a later time after. Let's say that it's 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And someone said, World Cup never took place in L.A. Didn't happen. You'd say, yes, it did. There's a World Cup training center right there over off of La Paz. You got Romania played against Sweden right here at Chirica Hills High Stadium, just right there. We were there. We didn't know there was that many Romanians in Southern California. We saw them. You'd say, no, I was there. If they said Olympics, never took place. Never took place here. They never had bike riding here in Mission Viejo. You would say, yeah, I was. I mean, some of you guys weren't alive, including my wife. But you look and I'm just kidding, she was alive. But you look and you think, no, I was there. I saw it. They rode their bikes around Lake Mission Viejo. That street, it used to be called O'Neill. Now it's called Olympiad. Why? Because the Olympics were there. We saw it. We were there. And Paul's saying 500 people saw him at one time. And most of them are still alive today. They could tell you. He goes on and says, and after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. James was the brother of Jesus. Remember James, he and the other brothers, it tells us in John 7:5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. His brothers didn't believe. His brothers were embarrassed at the fact that he kept saying things like, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then we look in Acts and we see that the brothers of Jesus are in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to be sent. They're there. They're with the apostles. The brothers of Jesus are there, and they're in the upper room, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. How did they get there? These are the guys that said, we don't believe. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, after that he was seen by James. James saw him. James is the one that wrote the book of James, and he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't talk about their brothers like that, do they? Their brothers weren't the ones to believe. The brothers were sitting there going like, no, I don't believe. And then when they saw him after the resurrection, when he appeared to them, they were the ones up in the upper room saying, and let's wait for the Holy Spirit. We'll follow him. I am a bondservant to my brother. He is my Lord. And you look at that, and Paul puts this in here as far as, and it's significant. And then Paul says, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time, for I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Here is Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, and Paul's saying, he appeared to all the apostles, all the disciples, to the 500 at one time, to Jesus' brother, and then to the rest of the apostles, and he even appeared to me. Now think of who Saul was. Saul was the guy that was persecuting the church. He got permission to go and to hunt down Christians and to take them and to have them arrested and even put to death. He was someone who says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I was a Pharisee. He was the religious elite, wealthy. Thinking zeal, I will find these people who say that they believe in Christ, and I'll get permission to arrest them and even to have them put to death. That's my goal. And so he's going about collecting Christians. Not a seeker, huh? Not someone that you look at as far as like, wow, he's so close to the kingdom. You don't think about that, do you, when you think about Saul of Tarsus? But what does God do? Saul tells us that, he goes, I was journeying towards Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he says, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul says, or Paul here says, I was persecuting the church. He knocked me to the ground. He appeared before me. He goes on and he says, all that I had before, it's loss in comparison to Christ. He says, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I saw him. He rose again from the dead. Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, and even I saw him. I saw him. I was hating him and hating the church, and he knocked me to the ground, and this light came about me, and he spoke to me. I saw him. And what happens to him? This guy that is a hater of Christ and a hater of Christians follows Christ for the rest of his life. In Acts 20, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. God tells me, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. All I know is that the Holy Spirit's told me that chains and tribulations await me. All I know is that they're going to hurt me. And they're going to throw me in prison. And you hear this guy, and he says, but none of these things move me. They don't move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't affect me that they're going to throw me in prison. I just want to tell people about the gospel. Does that happen to people that make something up? Did Saul have anything to gain from leaving his position as a Pharisee to follow in Christ? No. Rather, he says, I was beaten in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 beatings with the cat of nine tails, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. And my deep concern for all the churches. You don't do something like that. You don't say like, all right, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to support these guys that I've been killing because it just seems like the cool thing to do. At some point, you say, okay, they keep beating me. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. Unless you really saw him. Unless you really saw him. And you're certain that he rose again from the dead. Nobody would be left out at sea, shipwrecked, for a night and a day. I mean, can you imagine treading water for a night and a day? Some of you guys could do it probably, but I would die for sure. Just legs cramp all up. And you're there and you would flee from it. If you knew, like, okay, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and there, I don't know what's gonna happen to me. I just know that chains and tribulations await me. You don't say things like, it doesn't move me though. I mean, if you knew, like, all right, I'm going over to Newport Beach. And I don't know what's going to happen there. All I know is that God said, I'm going to be beaten, and then they're going to throw me in prison. How many of you guys are going to get onto PCH? You're not. You're going to say, yeah, I'm not going to be going to Newport Beach for the rest of my life. Not going to happen. And yet you hear him, he's just like, I want to finish my race with joy. I want there to be joy there, and to have joy means I need to be where God's called me to be, and I'm going to obey him, and I want to preach the gospel. I want to tell people about him because I saw him. I saw him. I know he rose again from the dead. I saw him, and I will give up everything for him. I'll count my life as rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I will follow him. Even if it means being put to death, I will follow him. And so Paul here, as he says, goes through this section. He says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. We preach because we know it happened. We know it. I look at it and just, we haven't even gotten into the other details. I mean, you talk about the possible things as far as, okay, well, did what the religious leaders were saying at the time was that someone stole the body of Jesus. Do you think these disciples that ran are going to go and go through the garrison of soldiers and go and steal the body? Soldier said, we fell asleep. Really? The Roman law is that if you fall asleep while on duty, they take your clothes off and they use the clothes to start the fire that burns you immediately. They burn you alive. That's what history tells us as far as within the Roman army. You fall asleep on duty, they take your clothes off, they lay them down, they lay you on them, they burn you to death. That's like better than any Red Bull. I mean, you think about it, like, are you going to fall asleep? If you're here right now, some of you guys want to fall asleep, some of you are, but you look and you think, if I fall asleep right now, they will burn me alive. You're going to, like, You'll do whatever it takes. You slap me, please slap me. If my eyes so much as close for more than 2 seconds, slap me. You're going to do whatever you can to stay awake, right? It's not likely. And it's not likely that the disciples were able to sneak in, roll a stone away that weighs approximately 2 tons. There's a side note that's placed in Scripture on one of the accounts where it's the Scripture's written, and there's a little side note that said, talking about the stone written in the early church, where it says it would have taken 20 men to roll away that stone. It's a huge stone. We already dealt with the fact that it wasn't that he just didn't die and they put him in the tomb and he was really still alive and then he appeared to all the people. Come on, really? They put a spear through his side. These Romans were experts at executing people to death. Joseph of Arimathea would have brought him to the tomb with the women, and they wrap him with all of these things. You don't think of someone like that as far as like, wow, they didn't even realize that he still had a pulse. Someone's going to say like, Justin, he's breathed. Not only that, but after being beaten with a cat of nine tails, stakes driven through your hands and through your feet, a spear coming through your side, and you finally gain consciousness, you're not going to say like, I'm going to move by myself this 2-ton stone. Then I'll sneak out and then I'll surprise everybody. It doesn't happen. It's just not likely. And you think about the amount of evidence that's given. I mean, we do trials. We watch ridiculous trials sometimes on TV. But I think about it, and Ed Argusinger works at the courthouse. Tom's a detective. When you're gathering evidence, if you have all the disciples, siblings of Jesus, Jesus' mother, 500 people at one time, all the women that were there to see Jesus rise again from the dead, as well as everybody else that saw him, Josh McDowell goes through, if every one of those guys had just a 6-minute testimony, you'd have over 50 hours of witnesses. 50 hours of testimony. If each guy just said, like, okay, well, this is what it looked like to me. He appeared, I put my finger into his side and into his hands. This is what, you'd have over 50 hours. I think that Ed, Tom, you guys say pretty much a sealed deal. I mean, you would never have a testimony like that. And yet we look at it and God just said, this is how it's going to happen. Because I want you to know that I rose again from the dead. So we look at this and we say, well, what does that mean then? We look at this and verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. But on the other side, if Christ rose again from the dead, then what I'm preaching to you this morning is not empty. If he rose again from the dead, then when Christ died upon that cross, and he says that whosoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life, and he rose again from the dead, you can know with absolute certainty that the preaching of the gospel is true. It's true. Your faith, it's not empty. You don't have to sit there and say like, it's a leap out into the darkness, but I think I'll go this way. Now you look and you say, I'm certain. Prophesied hundreds of years before, thousands of years before. Jesus even spoke about it himself. It all happened exactly the way that he said it was going to happen. And he appeared before all of these people, and they were even willing to die for their faith in him. The evidence is there. If we're found false witness, if we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact he did not rise, we're false witnesses. And on the other side, we're not false witnesses. We have the best testimony that we could ever possibly give. I mean, we get to take the message of the gospel and go and proclaim it here and to the uttermost parts of the world because we are certain that Christ rose again from the dead. Certain. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. But if Christ has risen again from the dead, your faith isn't futile, and you're not in your sins anymore. You're not. If Christ is risen again from the dead, and you have faith in him, you look and you say, my sins are gone. The things that were all over me, everything that I ever did, every wicked thought, every wicked act, things that I would be ashamed of the people that are around here knew that I had done, it's gone. Every one of them, they're gone. Because he rose again from the dead, and my faith is in him. It's gone. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if Christ rose again from the dead, they have not perished. Those that have died with faith in Christ, we look at it and say, we'll meet them again. You look forward to that? I do. I look and I just think, man, I get to see them. Family members that you think of, loved ones that you think of, and you just think their faith was in Christ. I get to see them again. It's not in vain. It's not futile. You know that they have not perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But if Christ has risen again from the dead, then you could take everything away from us, and we are not to be pitied, are we? Children of God, heirs of Christ, enter into the eternity in heaven and fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Sons of God, we belong to Him, the bride of Christ. We are not to be pitied, are we? He rose again from the dead. And then Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He knew it. He saw Him. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We also will rise again from the dead and spend eternity with Him. Paul says, I know it. And that's a testimony of Paul and the apostles. Evidence that he was given to the church of Corinth, and to me, sufficient. I just dealt with one passage. You could read books and books of the evidences of the resurrection. I just dealt with one passage. I just dealt with just with the side of the disciples, Paul, and the 500. Not even scratching the surface as far as all of history, what guys like Josephus wrote or what other people wrote or all that's involved with the resurrection, not to mention the way that resurrected Christ has affected countless millions of people's lives. Then you look, and for me, just from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 20, I think it gives us sufficient reason to rejoice this morning. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for your death and for your resurrection. I'm thankful, Lord, that you don't ask us to just have blind faith, but you give us a reason for the hope that lies within us. A reason. Just one topic this morning, the resurrection. And yet we see you in creation. We see the order that is in this universe, the design that is there. We see what you have accomplished throughout history. And we see what you have done in our lives. Lord, you make it so that our eyes have been opened and we're able to see that truly you died on the cross for us and you rose again on the third day. I pray, Lord, that if there's people who are here that their faith has been weak or their faith has not existed at all, Lord, I pray that you would meet them this morning and by your Holy Spirit and through the testimony of your word, through the evidences that were given to the church of Corinth, I pray, Lord, that they would look and see that it's incomprehensible that there's any other solution to why the disciples responded like they did if they did not believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that you rose again from the dead. And that this morning we would see those who came in not knowing you, leaving with faith in you. Accomplish that in the hearts of people here this morning. And for the believer, I pray that we'd be so encouraged and so bold and like the disciples that there would be just this passion to count the things of this world as rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of you. That we would just be in love with you. And that the fruit of that would be worship. Lord, you love us. You are so good to us. Be exalted through the praises of your people this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.